The district superintendent told me that it was probably going to be one of the most unique appointments I had ever received. Now, I'm not for sure what he meant by unique. Maybe it was the fact that at every worship service, meeting, and special event, almost 100% of the congregation was there. Or maybe he meant it was unique because even children as young as 3 and 4 could actually quote scripture and recite psalms. Then again, there was the thing with the Bibles. Third graders would receive Bibles, as they do in most churches, and by the time they were seniors in high school, the Bibles were being replaced not because they were lost, but because they were worn out. And when I said those famous words that the incubator group hates to hear, who wants to pray us out of here? There were actually a show of hands in place of the usual shuffling of feet and ruffling of papers. All of that was pretty unique. But then again, maybe he was referring to the pianist. Worship services with her were quite unique. You see, she didn't believe that the sharps and the flats and the time signatures were anything serious, that they were something that were optional. And so every song she played sounded strangely like the song she just played. She had one tempo and only used the white keys. But that didn't matter, because if I chose a song that she didn't like, she'd cross her arms and say, "We don't sing them new songs." The first time I heard it was a Charles Wesley song. I really didn't think he was a contemporary. But it wasn't long before I learned what at least part of the difficulty was. Actually, it was my first Sunday, and I was standing in the back of the church greeting people as they went, and this woman walked up, obviously the matriarch of the congregation, and she looked at me and she said, "What are you?" I thought my gender was rather obvious. And I was the one that had stood in the pulpit and preached, so I thought she realized I was the new pastor. And then I was confused because she said, "What are you?" not "Who are you?" So I didn't think she wanted me to pronounce my name. And as I was fumbling, she finally said, "Are you one of those Methodists?" The way she said it, I knew the answer yes was wrong. And so I finally said, "No, I'm a United Methodist." She didn't like that answer either. The next week, there was a board meeting. She gave the devotion. She always gave the devotion. And this particular board meeting, the devotion was about St. Paul. Not the man, the school. St. Paul School of Theology. She had this litany of faults, many of them that were quite wrong. And I listened, and I was wondering, okay, how do we clear up these misconceptions? And finally, she said, "Nothing good has ever come from that school." So I said, "Well, you know, I graduated from there," and before I could finish the sentence, she said, "My point, exactly." It wasn't long before she called the DS and said she thought I was the wrong person for their church because the church wasn't growing. And my response was, go figure. Now, was she a bad woman? I mean, was she someone who was just cruel? Not really. You see, she was trying to save me. Just as she tried to save many people. And that's a terrible burden that we put on ourselves. Because it's not our place to save anyone. That's God's job. And when we elevate ourselves to God's position, well, it comes out sounding strangely like our own, doesn't it? Christians, let's face it. The Pharisees are alive and well in our churches today. The very scriptures that command us to love one another are being used to club people. And they're being used like a rule book that keeps others out. Far too much of our time is spent arguing over who's right and who's wrong, who's in and who's out, and who's saved and who's not. And then we begin to wonder why so few people walk through the doors of our church and even fewer decide to stay. You know, we've all been the Pharisee. We've all wanted to have our own way at the expense of others. We've all used the scriptures to prove our own point. And then wonder why others don't respond appropriately. What we need to do instead of always trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong, we need to reach out to others with a message of forgiveness. We need to tell them over and over again that they're forgiven. That the burdens, the sins, the failures of their past don't have to define their future. That we have a Savior who loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. But we not only need to remind all those others, sometimes we need to remind ourselves. Because how many of us have been our own best critics? How many of us want to tell people, you really wouldn't like me if you really knew me? The message that we need to give to others and to ourselves is that Christ loves us. God forgives us. And we have this wonderful future ahead of us. Friends, did you notice that in today's gospel lesson, Jesus was the only one who was not interested in the woman's past? Simon, on the other hand, was so focused on the fact that she was a sinner. That's all he could think about. He was so focused on her that he failed to perform his own duties of hospitality. Now, Simon was not a bad man. He was a Pharisee. He was someone who had dedicated himself to serving the church and to helping others learn about the love of God. He was one who helped oversee the temple and make sure that the temple tasks were used to help others in need. He was not a bad man, but he had become so focused on himself that he couldn't see the good in others. And so when the woman came in, all he could think about was, here was a sinner. Jesus, on the other hand, he chose to focus on the present. And what he saw was not a sinner, but a woman who was filled with faith and compassion and love. One who knelt at his feet and took care of his needs. He saw a woman who was at that very moment acting on a faith that was strong and pure. And because he had already forgiven her past, Jesus was willing to believe in her ability to grow into the future that God had prepared for her. And friends, in the end, that's exactly what forgiveness is. To quote Rabbi Harold Kushner, to feel forgiven is to feel free. Free to step into the future uncontaminated by the mistakes of the past. Encouraged by the knowledge that we can grow and change. Well, Christians, God has set high standards for us. And God encourages us to live up to the example of Christ, to grow in our efforts, to become stronger and stronger in our faith. Yet God knows that we're going to fail. We're human. So it's in those moments when we're lying in the ditch and life has beat us up so bad we're not even convinced that there is a future for us, that we have to reach out. Because like the Samaritan, God is standing there, ready to take our hand, ready to help us out of the ditch. Ready to love us into the future. It seems improbable, doesn't it? It seems almost impossible that God would come to us not with criticism and condemnation, but with encouragement, forgiveness, and hope. You know, despite all our past sins, God still finds us worthy to love. All we have to do is repent and believe. The past is over, and through Christ, the future is ours. That's the message that we must believe. And that's the message that we must give others. Through the love of God, our pasts are forgiven. We are free. So friends, live with it. And make sure you tell others so they can live with it too. To God be the glory. Amen.